Have you followed the college admission scandals? Federal prosecutors say that parents spent between $250,000 to $400,000 per student to bribe the college admission counselors. And some parents even had their children recruited as Division I athletes, regardless of their athletic abilities. One that I heard about was they were on the rowing team. They had no background rowing, and the team never saw them. The bribes went as high as $6.5 million. Supposedly, many of the students involved in the bribes didn't even know about it. Universities that have denied any knowledge of the schemes include Georgetown, USC, Stanford, Texas at Austin, Yale, Wake Forest, UCLA. Not included was either Ball State or Manchester University. We're very pleased by that. Those rich and famous parents wanted more than just a college education for their children. They wanted their children to have status, to be able to pick their careers and riches that would come from graduating from prestigious universities. Their kids would have a pedigree. They would go places. But biblically, they did not heed God's word from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble.
There's a real sense of entitlement there, isn't it? And it's such a shame that we have to see it in our society today. Unfortunately, it's been seen for thousands of years. I mean, let's biblically go back to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you may say, oh, look, he had a right to be entitled. He was a king after all. Not according to God. Not according to God. No one has that sense of entitlement. So let's take a kind of a closer look at King Nebuchadnezzar, who we know overthrew Jerusalem in 605 BC. And let's look at who he had in captivity during that time, who made headlines, and you all will recognize these names. We have Prophet Daniel. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. During this captivity, when Jerusalem was in captivity under Babylon, we had this King Nebuchadnezzar create and have made a 90-foot gold statue of who?
Himself.
And he was very proud of it. Not only was he proud of it, he expected everyone to bow down to it, as you recall the story. But if you also recall, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They would not bow down to a graven image. So the king heated the furnace, and you know the story, 7 times stronger than it had ever been before. What's interesting is these men were thrown in, and they walked out unsinged. That's not true of the men who threw them in. The men who threw them in died due to the heat of that furnace. But they were thrown in, they stood in the fire, and they walked out of the fire unsinged. Now with this miracle, now you would think King Nebuchadnezzar would then honor the one true God, but did he? No, sadly, he still would not bend. He still would not bend his pride. Years passed. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar saying, why should I? After all, I'm in a time of peace. All his enemies, they were held at bay. It was a time of prosperity. His wealth was unknown in the rest of the world, unmatched in the rest of the world. Yet in this time of peace and prosperity, he has this dream. And this dream so unnerves him that he calls upon all his fortune tellers to interpret this dream. And they could not. And as we know, according to the historical account, Daniel steps forward. Now Nebuchadnezzar takes time and he explains, he describes the dream to Daniel, and we read this recorded in Daniel, the fourth chapter, verses 10 through 12. I'll read it for you. Nebuchadnezzar states to Daniel, "I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed." But the dream isn't finished.
King Nebuchadnezzar went on to describe how the tree was cut down by a messenger from heaven. Its branches were trimmed and its fruit scattered. Only a stump remained. A voice from heaven then made a pronouncement in verses 15 and 16. "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." Now Daniel listened to the dream and gulped. He was astonished and he was troubled by what he heard. At this point in history, Nebuchadnezzar had no peers. He was the top king of the world. He was the uncontested ruler of Babylon, which rose out of the desert plains like a Manhattan skyline. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which he built for his wife, were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The walls of his royal palace, 320 feet tall, wide, 80 feet thick. Two four-horse chariots could ride abreast on them. And the mighty Euphrates River flowed through Babylon. And Babylon's population was nearly 500,000 people. Were he alive today, he would dominate the Forbes list of billionaires. But all of that was about to end. Daniel told him, and we find it in Daniel 4, verses 25 through 26. "Your Majesty, you are that tree. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass just like an ox, and you'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms, including Babylon, and gives them to anyone that he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven, that the Almighty God rules."
Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was convinced that he was the one in control of his own destiny. And he believed that he was in control of his own country. And maybe not only his own country, but the world. But in verse 27, we hear the prophet Daniel urging him to repent. In this time of posterity, in this time of peace, he is urging him to do what? To repent. He says, "Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." But Did Nebuchadnezzar change? In Daniel 4, verses 29 through 30, we find out that 12 months pass, an entire year. God gives him a year to repent. And the king is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and he sounds just like Bill's little cow down here. Listen to what he says. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He has heard through and heard from a prophet. And God gives him that year to repent. But he never does. Did you catch the pronouns? I have built, my majesty. The king is all about the king. And God has sent him now three messages. The first one was the fiery furnace. He demonstrates to him that he is Jehovah God and he is greater than the fire. The second message he sent was through the dream. And what he was saying to King Nebuchadnezzar was, today's massive tree is tomorrow's ugly stump. The warning of Daniel is yet the third. When Daniel says, humble yourself before it is too late, Nebuchadnezzar refuses to listen. Even as the words are heard coming from his lips, a voice came from heaven. As we read in verses 31 and 32, and this is what the voice said. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. In essence, I'm finished. I'm through. I gave you three times to repent. This is what's decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox.
How many people remember Howard Hughes? Towards the end of his life, he had fingernails that looked like corkscrews, wild hair, almost animalistic behavior. Well, this is what we have with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven away from people, ate grass like an ox. Just think of that. Just think of someone behind Lincolnshire here nibbling on grass. Whereas maybe he was mayor of Fort Wayne before. Maybe he was Tom Henry. Imagine that. Well, when the mighty fall, the fall is mighty. One minute he could have been on the cover of Time magazine if he had lived in our era, and the next moment he's banished like a cage creature. And we are left with a lesson. God hates pride. Listen to these scriptures, and it comes from the Bible translation called The Rock. Proverbs 26, verse 12. There is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise.
Isaiah 5, 21. Destruction is certain for those who think they are wise and consider themselves to be clever.
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. The Lord despises pride. Be assured that the proud will be punished.
Proverbs 8, verse 13. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. That is why I, said the Lord, hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech.
And from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom.
Why such strong language? Why such, it seems almost like a blanket of condemnation? Why is there such expressed abhorrence for the haughty heart? Don't most of us kind of see that as being almost a good thing? Well, simply put, God resists the proud. And I want you to hear closely the last end. God resists the proud because the proud resist God. Arrogance, what does it do to us as individuals? It stiffens the knee so it will not kneel. It hardens the heart so it will not admit sin. The heart of pride never confesses, never repents, and never asks for forgiveness. Indeed, the arrogant never feel the need to ever ask for forgiveness. And I love this next line. Pride is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. Let me read that again. Pride is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. We cannot afford pride. We can never consider ourselves entitled. Pride not only prevents reconciliation with God, it also prevents reconciliation with people. How many marriages have we seen collapse beneath the weight of foolish pride? How many apologies have gone unoffered due to the lack of humility? And how many wars have been sprouted from the rocky soil of arrogance? Pride comes with a heavy price, doesn't it? We should choose instead to stand on the offer of grace. In 1 Peter 5:5, it states, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. To the degree that God hates arrogance, he loves humility. And it's easy to see why, isn't it? Humility is happy to do what pride will not do. The humble heart is quick to acknowledge the need for God. It is eager to confess, willing to kneel before heaven's mighty hand. God has a special place for the humble of heart. Listen to these scriptures. Psalms 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud.
Isaiah 57, verse 15. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. The Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place where those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. Now there is a joke about an arrogant man who took God's preeminence to task. The man looked up to the heavens and said, I can do what you can do, God. I can create a person out of dust. I understand the systems of life and science. So God accepted the man's challenge. He said, okay, let's see what you can do. The man reached down, took a handful of dirt. But before the man could go any further, God interrupted him and said, I thought you could do what I could do. The man said, sure, I can. Then God instructed him, make your own dirt.
Humility is healthy. It's healthy because it's honest. And how many times do we choose not to be honest, even with ourselves? Michael W. Smith, you know him. He's the one who is the great Christian writer, composer today. And he had spent some time at a place called The Cove, which is a beautiful facility that comes from the Billy Graham Association. And he had an opportunity while he was there to spend time with Dr. Graham. Dr. Graham at the time was about 94 years of age, and it really touches my heart when I hear that, because that was about the age of my father when he passed on. And he asked Billy Graham about his own personal funeral. And he says, when you think about your own funeral, what are some things that you would like to have said? And Billy Graham told him this. He said, please do not mention my name. What? Michael asked. He said, I don't understand. And Billy Graham said, I hope only that the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted up. Keep in mind, this is a man who preached to at least 215 million people in person and hundreds of millions through social media, through just media itself. He has filled stadiums. He has been on every continent except the Antarctica. He has advised every U.S. president from Truman to Obama, and he has consistently been near the top of every most admired list. And yet, here is a man who chooses not to have his own name mentioned at his funeral. You know, can it be that when we realize God is so big that we finally see how small we are? Not insignificant, God sees who we are, but we just recognize who we are in relationship. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble and will, even as he did with King Nebuchadnezzar. But those who walk in humility and faith, God is able to use. Don't you love that? Those who walk in humility and faith, God is able to use. King Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. It took seven years, but he got the point, as we see in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 37.
And what stated in the Bible is this: at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So keep this statement in mind for the coming week. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. It's better to humble yourself than to wait for God to do it for you. Amen.